where you make juice or wine, and in it you kind of get in it and you stop the grapes down and they kind of drip down into this thing underneath this big, huge wine press. It's awesome. It's a great hiding place because no one expects you to be there. That's not where you're supposed to hang out or where you're supposed to do other kind of work. But I figured out that the Midianites never check underneath the wine press. So I decided that is my hiding place. That is it. That's where I'm going to stay. But one day,
place, and I heard this voice talking to me. And you know, I'm not really that cool of a guy. I'm not really that great of a warrior. I kind of hide out from my enemies. I like hiding places. I don't like battles. But this voice called out to me. Greetings, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. It's not me. Who's he talking to? It's not me. I'm Gideon. I'm from the smallest town, from the smallest tribe, and I'm definitely the weakest family. And I'm not a mighty warrior at all. This is the scene that we find ourselves in Judges chapter 6. You got your Bibles open there? The person that we are meeting in Judges chapter 6, his name is Gideon. And Gideon's story, I believe, will be one that we get to learn how to rise to meet the challenge. We want to rise together to meet the challenge of this spiritual war that we have found ourselves in. And Gideon finds himself in the middle of a war of his own. In Judges chapter 6, the Israelites did evil, verse 1 says, in the eyes of the Lord, for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, verse 2, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Okay, imagine Helm's Deep with me, Lord of the Rings fans, right? We're going to flee up to Helm's Deep, and it's this big wall, and there's caves for hiding in. But it's not very easy there, right, to plant crops or anything. If you remember Helm's Deep, it's kind of this gravel-filled stone area. It's not a great place to grow anything. And so in order for the Israelites to go out and grow food for them, they would plant their crops out in the valleys and in the places. But the Midianites would come down, and the Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded, and they were like locusts coming down. Their livestock would come with them, and they'd swarm the whole place. It was impossible to even count them or their camels when they invaded. Verse 6 says that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. This is the scene in which Gideon has found himself. The Israelites are crying out to the Lord for help. They have realized that their challenge and the battle that they're facing is way too intense for them. It's too big. The challenge is too much. And I think that is the case for us sometimes. We can assess that the challenge is too much for us. And our often response to that has been to just give up. It's to listen to the voice, the wrong voice, the voice of Satan, the accuser, who says you can't face this challenge on your own. When Satan can't just bombard us with propaganda and we realize that, yeah, this isn't true. We have a challenge in front of us to follow God. It's hard. It's difficult to be a Christian in my school or even in my family or in my youth group. And Satan tries to accuse us, saying, yeah, it is too much for you. You should just give up. But the Israelites decided that they would call out to God. They recognized their challenge was too much for them, and they needed the Lord's help. He said to them that in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the other gods, the Amorites, whose land you live in, but you have not listened to me. So he responds to their request for help by sending a prophet who tells them, this is what I told you. You were supposed to live in this way, and you haven't been. Now the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said to this timid, hiding person, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Are you there? Are you standing in Gideon's shoes? Pardon me, I'm not sure I heard you right. Who are you? And by the way, if God is with me, and God is with the people of Israel, why is all this bad stuff happening? I mean, I'm not sure I heard you right. The Lord is with us? Doesn't seem like it. The Lord turned and said to him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I'm not sure I heard it again. You're telling me to go and do what? I can't save Israel. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And if you remember the 12 tribes, Manasseh is just a half-tribe. Wow. Pardon me, how can I save Israel? Gideon doesn't seem to be sure that this is God. And I have felt this way sometimes in my own life. When God is telling me to go do something, I want to ask, are you sure that's what you want me to do, God? I'm really not convinced that I'm hearing you correctly. And I think God is okay with that. He seems to not get upset with Gideon for being a little timid, for being a little bit like, excuse me, pardon me, I don't think I heard you right. But what happens next is I think Gideon doubts whether this is actually God speaking to him. He says, okay, if I've found favor in your eyes, I want you to give me a sign. I want you to prove it to me that this is really you talking to me. Okay, don't go away. I'm going to come back. Please don't go away. Oh, and the Lord says, okay, I'll wait here for you. So Gideon goes off and he prepares this kind of offering. He prepares a meal, actually. And I wonder if, in many ways, Gideon thought, okay, this is just a random dude who's come across me. He's kind of a little bit crazy. He thinks that I can save Israel, which is nice of him to think that, but I'll just make him some food and he'll go on his way. So he gets this bread and he gets this meat and he comes back and he says, what do you want me to do with it? You know, you want it medium well or medium rare, or what do you want? How do you want me to cook it? God says to him, no, just set it there. I got this. He puts his staff, the Lord does, on the meat and it gulfs into flames. And right then, the timid Gideon, I think, jumped out of his skin a little bit. Whoa! It's really you. It's really the Lord. Can you do that with me? Can you do your shocked face? Whoa! Can you do it with me? Whoa! There's a couple people over here. Whoa! What would happen to you if something just burst into flame? Your lunch today. Well, if your lunch just burst into flame today, would you just sit there? He's twiddling his thumbs even. Whoa! Your food just burst into flame. Whoa! No, you can't do it. Okay, all right. That's okay. That's okay. That's what Gideon does, though. He is completely shocked. He realizes that he's not just here on his own. He's here with God. This is not just some crazy person. This is really the angel of the Lord. And in this moment, when he is speaking now, he realizes that he's speaking with the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. In fact, the Bible seems kind of confused at times whether this is an angel of the Lord or if this is God himself. And some people will have to question, and some theologians would say that maybe it's Jesus standing with Gideon. And he says, he realizes what he's doing. He's having a conversation with God. He's actually just called God kind of crazy by saying, excuse me, I don't think you've got this right. Now he realizes, this is the Lord I'm talking to. And he says, woe is me, I am ruined. Whoa, I have seen the face of the Lord's angel, the messenger of God. I have seen the Lord, I'm going to die. It's very important that you notice what the Lord says to Gideon. Look at verse 23. After Gideon says, alas, Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, the Lord speaks peace to him. Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. The voice of God speaks peace to you. The voice of the accuser, of Satan the accuser, does not speak peace to you. The accuser wants you to know that you are not good enough to rise to meet the challenge. That even if you were good enough to try and overcome the challenges that you have in front of you, if you actually entered the presence of God, you would die. The voice of the accuser wants you to think that you aren't worth God's time. You've done too many wrong things, that your family is too messed up or too weak, that you live in just a bad time or bad circumstances or just bad luck. But the voice of the Lord says peace into your life. So he continues with Gideon. He continues to encourage Gideon not only to hear his voice of peace in his life, but then to act on what he's called him to do. And part of what Gideon's job in this time in Israel's history was not just to restore peace to the land by overthrowing the Midianites, but it was also to bring Israel back to God, to worshiping God. So God's first task for Gideon is to destroy the Asherah poles and the altars that were to other gods. Okay, so these were the things in Gideon's little village and town that were places where they worshipped other idols and other gods. So this might be, for us right now, if we might go down and God would say to us, you know, get rid of that idol in your life. Maybe it is television for some of us. I spend a lot more time watching TV than I do reading my Bible. I spend a lot more time in front of the TV than I do at church or worshiping God. There might be other things. You know, we might say we're going to go down and destroy any sort of prostitution or brothels for human trafficking issues in our towns. And God might say to us, I want you to go down and make a stand, make a statement in your community that you are for me and you are not for these other things. Okay? So Gideon says, okay, I now know that this is God I'm speaking to. Man, the food just burst into flames. I know it's God. Okay, God, you want me to go and destroy these things. So I'm going to go and do what God told me to do. But I need some help. I can't do it on my own. Remember, I'm kind of this weak kind of guy. So I need 10 helpers. 10 helpers. Who are my 10 helpers? Who wants to be a helper? Michael, come on up here. Who's going to be my 10 helpers? Yeah, come on over here. Yeah, two. There, one in the back. Yeah, yeah, come on up here. Oh, we got five. We need five more. Who's going to be a helper? Yeah. Who's going to be a helper? A couple more. Yeah, come on. Come on. All right, yeah, come on. You on the end. Come on. Come on. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Come on. Come on. We need two more. Come on. One more. One more. All right, one more in the blue. Okay, I want to do what God told me to do, but I'm kind of scared because we live in a place where those things are really important. You know, if I went into your house and smashed your TV, would you be very happy with me? No, you wouldn't be very happy with me. I don't think so. Especially Michael's 60-inch flat plasma, right? That you wouldn't be very happy about that, right? No. Okay, so what we're going to do is, what's the best time to do something you don't want anybody to know that you did it? At night, right? So you're my 10 servants, and I'm kind of afraid, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go with you guys at night, and we're going to go in and kind of teepee this place and throw the things out and destroy the altars and cut down the Asherah poles. You guys ready? You guys ready? Yeah. Okay. Well, why are you, you don't seem enthusiastic about this idea. No? Yeah, it's kind of scary, right? Because what if somebody found out that you are one of the guys who helped me? Would you say that you did it on your own? Whose idea was it? It's my idea, right? Yeah. So if I'm Gideon and I get 10 helpers to help me, and somebody says, oh my goodness, the TV is in the middle of the street and it's broken. The Jumbotron has been massacred and spray painted. And who did this? Do you think any of these people would say it was their idea? No, they would point their fingers at, point your fingers at me. Who did it? At Gideon, right? Okay, you guys can have a seat. So Gideon has this great idea. He's afraid and he says, I don't want to do it on my own, so I'm going to get my 10 servants to help me. Great idea, except the next morning the whole town goes, who destroyed this altar and cut down the Asherah pole? Who did this? And they know immediately that it was Gideon, son of Joash. And I wonder if it was one of the 10 servants, right, who got asked, what were you doing last night? You came in kind of late, you know. Well, I you're going to find out tomorrow morning that something bad happened. Right? So Gideon, even though he's taking a step to rise to meet the challenge that God called him to do, he gets a little bit afraid. He's not man enough to do it on his own and take responsibility. In fact, his dad has to be the one who defends him and says, you know what? Let Baal contend with him. You people are so upset that you think that Gideon should have to die for what he did. But you know what? If Baal is such a powerful god, he should have to contend with Gideon. And so I think in the journey of rising to meet the challenge, in Gideon's story, we learn that sometimes we get a little bit afraid. We do the right thing, but we're a little afraid of how to do it. We're a little timid. And we don't get it right all of the time. And that's okay. God is willing to work with us even when we're timid, even when we're afraid to do the right thing. Part of rising to meet the challenge is taking a step wherever we are towards the goal. And God is going to work with us even he works with a guy named Gideon. Okay, Gideon now has an army. He's getting ready now to take the next step. He's done something kind of dramatic where he destroyed some altars. And he didn't get killed for it. So he's getting a little bit more courageous. He sends out kind of mailers and he goes around to different towns and he's trying to get the other tribes of Israel to join him in fighting. Now, these other tribes are very excited about the fact of overthrowing Midian. So I think they're willing to kind of join in. But not everybody is. Only about 30,000 guys show up, 32,000 or so show up to the battle, camp, the war camp. Okay, turn over to Judges 7. We're going to continue in the story here. And in between this account where Gideon does the, destroys the Asherah pole and everything like that, he has some doubt still about this army. So he's gathering this big army, and there's going to be 32,000 guys meet him at the camp. But right before that, he has some time in prayer. He gets down on his knees and he begins to pray to God, to talk to God about his challenge that he's going to face. Okay, God, I want to do this. I really do want to do this, but I'm really still not sure that it's you. So I want to make sure that me going to battle against these Midianites is really you wanting me to do that. Okay, so I'm going to put this thing outside my tent. It's a little wool, piece of wool. And I want it to be wet and the ground to be dry. You know, in the morning, and I wonder if he explained this to God. You know, God, in the morning, that dew that's on the ground, I get outside my tent and my feet and my socks get wet and I'm like, oh, man. Or I left my shirt outside and it's all soaking wet now because of the dew and... Okay, so God, you know how that dew comes in the morning. I just want the ground to be dry and the wool to be wet so that I know that it was you who answered my prayer and says, this is what I want you to do. Okay, God, because that'll prove it to me. I wonder if God's going, I thought I proved it to you earlier. So he says, okay, I'll do that. So in the morning, Gideon comes out and he finds the wool and the fleece there wet. And the ground dry. And I wonder if Gideon scratched his head and went, I wonder if I got this wrong. I wonder if putting clothes, you know, like wool out there, it absorbs water. You know, if you stick a sponge in the water, it gets all the water up. I wonder if it just absorbed all the dew on its own. And maybe I did the wrong test. Maybe I'm not sure that that was God. And I wonder if Gideon was like, okay, I'll do it opposite this time. Okay, God, I know that you just proved it to me, I think, but I want you to do it again, except opposite. This time I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the ground to be wet. So I want you to prove to me that there was dew this morning, but I don't want the fleece to get wet at all. So he puts it out there, and God grants the fleece is now dry, and the water and the dew is on the ground. And so when I read this story of Gideon questioning God, I don't see God reacting like, Gideon, you can't ask me questions. You can't put me to the test. You can't ever ask me to do that. Why are you doing that? In fact, God seems to be giving Gideon courage to face the challenge, even though he's very timid about the challenge, even though he's questioning God. What Gideon does with God is he shows us an example of talking through his situations with God. Do you, when you're stressed out or worried, do you talk to your friend? Do you text? Do you make a Facebook rant? I actually wish that Facebook would make those kind of Facebook rants inappropriate and explicit and make those can't be posted, because it seems that people are, instead of going to God and talking through their situations or asking questions of God, they seem to be asking questions of social media and the public. And they expect me to be somebody who wants to listen and read all of their rants. And sometimes it's important for us to have questions and be like, God, I'm not sure if this is you or not. And that's okay to ask him that. But I wonder if we spend more of our time talking to our friends or talking to God about our situations. And Gideon's example is that instead of going to the town council or even his father, he went to God with his questions. He didn't go to his friends and say, hey, let me tell you what I think God wants me to do. And do you think that's right? Now, there is some good things about having wise counsel and Christian parents and people that you can go to and mentors to ask, hey, is this the right door to walk through? Is this the right pathway for me? But in the fight that we face in the spiritual war, we need to be talking through our situations with God and not shy away from asking those questions that we want to show God that we, yes, we have doubts, and be honest about our doubts in prayer. That's what Gideon is showing us. He doesn't get reprimanded by God for having some doubts and having to have the fleece twice, even though God proved it the first time. Don't shy away from sharing your doubts with God. So when we rise to meet the challenge, I'm not sure if the clicker is working here. Oh, there we go. There we go. We want to fight the right way. And this is where Judges chapter 7 gets us. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of the Midianites were a little bit further north in a valley near Moreh, God came to Gideon and said, you have too many men with you. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast to me, my own strength has saved us. So what he's basically saying is, okay, Gideon, I know that you have this 32,000 men army, that you have too many guys, because the worst thing that can happen right now is for Israel to go through this challenge thinking that they can succeed on their own. My dad actually said that the worst thing for a public speaker is to succeed off the cuff, because then you end up doing that more and more. I learned a bad habit my last year of college, which was I didn't study very well. I had what you call cramming or procrastination habits. And I learned that I succeeded a couple times, and that was a bad path for me, because I ended up not studying as well as I should have. I didn't spend the time, because I knew that, well, if, you know, an hour before, I can write the paper and I'll get a decent grade on it. And that's really a bad habit for us, because we think we can do it on our own. And that happens to us in our spiritual war, right? We think we can do it on our own when we meet challenges. God is the one who is fighting for us, and he wants to have us give him the credit and acknowledge his role in our life. So he says to him, you've got too many people. I want you to go to him and tell him something. So imagine yourself as Gideon there. He's standing there, and he's like, okay, I'm going to talk to God about this army. And God's message comes to him, and he says, okay, God, I know. I only had time to get 32,000. I know, I actually had 50,000 on the roster, but a few of them just didn't show up. I think Benjamin, he just was kind of, the tribe of Benjamin was kind of weak and chicken, and so they didn't show up. But God, I think 32,000, we have a chance maybe. You know, if we can do a surprise attack, maybe if you create like a tornado or something, we can maybe win. I know there's not enough guys, but... And instead, Gideon hears a message that says, Gideon, you've got too many guys. He's like, wait, I feel like I'm not hearing you right again, God. I feel like you just said we don't have enough. We have too many. I thought you would be angry that I didn't have enough guys. And God says, no. I want you to acknowledge that it's my power. I don't want you to have so many guys. So what does he say? He says to Gideon, okay, tell the ones who are afraid, anyone who has fear, to go home. And Gideon's going, can I go home? Right? Can I go home? I might be a little bit afraid. Can you imagine Gideon standing up and saying, excuse me, everyone, anybody who's afraid can go home. And if you're like the ones who aren't afraid, would you be like, and I'm following that guy? It's like, he's the one who recruited me for this battle. Maybe he should go home. So this timid guy is saying, okay, you know, we got 32,000, but actually, some of you can go home. Well, 22,000 took Gideon's advice to go home, and only we were left with 10,000 troops. And now Gideon's kind of sweating, and he goes back to God, and he says, okay, I did what you said, and now we're really in for it. We only have 10,000, and I would have tried to convince some to stay, God, but I'm just kind of myself already a little bit afraid, and so he said, I hope I didn't send too many away. And God says to him, no. You still have too many guys. You still have too many soldiers. Okay, I want you to do this. Take the men down to the river or to the water area, and we're going to test how the guys drink the water, okay? You might not be able to do it. You might have to get into the aisles, but I want you to try this with me. How would you get down and drink water? Now, adults, you might not want to do this, but how would you drink the water? Would you get down and, kind of scoop it up and then lick it like a dog? Okay, come on. Or do you want to get down and put your face into the water? Okay, all right, everybody, get down, find a place on the floor, all the kids at least, adults if you want to try this. I want to know what you would do. Would you stick your face in the water, or would you scoop it up and lap it like a dog? Come on, front rows, let's do it. Do you get down and scoop it up and lap it up, or do you stick your whole face in the water? Huh? Those are the only two choices. You stick your whole face? All right, I want everybody back with me. You can stay where you are. Stand up if you got all the way down on your hands and knees and stuck your face in the water. Stand up if you would have stuck your face all the way in the water. All right. So you guys are going home. No, okay, all right, you can have a seat. Okay, stand up if you got down and you lapped it up like a dog. You scooped it up and then you used your tongue and you lapped it up like a dog. So you just got compared to dogs. Have a seat. You guys are staying. You are part of the battle. In fact, it says that there were 300 of them who lapped up the water. They scooped up the water and then they kind of used their tongue like a dog. I'm like, I have never done that before in my life. But apparently, you guys are the one that God has chosen to be a part of Gideon's army. Do you know that I think most people would get down on their hands and knees, just stick their face in the water and drink, right? We don't want to be compared to dogs. I mean, if you go home and try this, it's pretty hard to get water up. You'd really just moisten your tongue and then you just kind of suck the water off your tongue. But it's pretty hard to do that. So Gideon is now looking at 9,700 people, army soldiers, who he was going to have in his army, are now walking away. And he's having to wave goodbye. And he's looking at the 300. And I'm wondering if the 300 were like, well, now what? Like, there's no way that we can go in and fight this battle. There is no way that we can rise to meet this challenge. And I wonder if that's what God was wanting them to understand, to acknowledge him. He is the one that's going to go before them and fight the battle. You know the story, Gideon gets his soldiers all together. They get clay pots and torches and trumpets, and they stand around this big rim of this canyon where the Midians are camped down in the bottom. Now, Midian was like Israel. If you remember, Israel had the 12 tribes. There were 12 different sons of Jacob, and each of them had a family, and it grew and grew and grew. And then the 12 tribes were given different territories when they conquered the land. Well, Midian was kind of a tribal nation too. And so some of these tribes kind of fought within each other, but then they would actually try and work together to defeat other enemies. And so there was some animosity in the camp, I'm sure, at Midian. But they were united around this one idea of, we got Israel under our thumb and we're going to go wipe their army out. Their 32,000 are nothing compared to our probably in the hundreds of thousands of a military. So they're camped down and they're probably kind of having a party, getting ready for the battle the next day. And in the middle of the night, they break their pots, they light their torches, and they blow their trumpets, and Midian just freaks out. But it's not just them. It says that the Lord said to Gideon, go out and do this. When he came out, it said that the Lord was the one. The Lord was the one who scattered the minds of the Midianite camp. In fact, the Lord is the one who fights your battles today. It is not you and I getting up together with our best armor, our best weapons. In fact, rising to meet the challenge has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. And I can say that, and it almost sounds like a cliche, because I'm basically just telling you, go home and just give it up to God, you know? Trust God. And as much as I love our theme, trusting in God always, it seems kind of just, well, how do I do that? I'm still not sure. And we keep telling you, it's just about God fighting for you. And that's why I put up Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because I think there is an important job that you have, and that is to acknowledge God in your life. I grew up homeschooled. My brother and I lived in Taiwan when we were very little, and my mom decided that she didn't want to send me off to a private Christian school that was probably an hour, 2 hours away. And when I was 5 years old, for preschool and kindergarten and all that stuff, and she said, "I have my teaching credential. I could probably teach these kids." And so she raised us, and we did homeschooling all the way through to high school graduation, and I did okay in college, actually. But I have always said that I was a homeschooled kid. I happened to be homeschooled, and I wasn't a homeschooler. Now, I don't want to be bad against my cohort of people who are in that group of homeschooled kids, because being homeschooled is awesome. I loved it. But you might be able to peg the people that I kind of categorize as homeschoolers versus being kids who are homeschooled. They usually come around in like plaid, or they have overalls. And I had some family members that probably got lumped in this category. And in fact, one of my friends was telling me, who had been a homeschooler, that he was playing basketball with a group of kids. And, And this kid, every time he would get done with shooting the ball, he'd say, "Praise the Lord," every time he made a basket. And what we love that. We love acknowledging God in our life. But sometimes it gets kind of weird. It was kind of strange, right, to be playing basketball and the guy made the basketball shot and he just shouted out, "Praise the Lord." Right? What if we were playing this nine-box game and every time I scored a point and I shouted out, "Praise the Lord," would you think I was a little bit strange? I don't know. I thought they were a little bit strange myself, and I'm just admitting that to you. That even though I was a homeschool kid, I thought some of those kids who did those things were a little bit strange. But in fact, it actually challenges me now to think about that, that the kid... first reaction was to acknowledge God in his life. Later, I was in high school. One of my mentors and the guy that was doing our youth group devotionals, he's challenged us by saying that you can tell who someone God is in 30 seconds. In 30 seconds of having a conversation that goes deeper than, "Hi, how are you? I'm fine, thank you," you can know who someone God is, who they idolize, who is most important. Now, I would say that it's 5 minutes, right? You should give a person 5 minutes to explain to you what the priorities are in their life. And I would hope that I would share with you my priorities and who my God is in 5 minutes. But the reality is a lot of us end up talking about sports. And we talk about the shows, the TV shows that we watch. We talk about our favorite activities. The new car that we're going to get when we get to get our driver's license, or parents and adults. You might talk about your retirement with your friends. You might talk about the cruise that you're going on next year. All right? In 5 minutes or so, what dominates your conversation? It might be yourself. And so while I look down on that homeschooler who shot the basket, made the basketball, and said, "Praise the Lord," and thought it was kind of cheesy, maybe there's something to that. Because in a few minutes, does God come out of... do I acknowledge God's presence in my life? When I tell you about the story of moving to San Diego and becoming a youth minister, do I talk about the beautiful city of San Diego? Do I talk about my beautiful wife who I was following down here? Do I talk about the church who had a good fit? I haven't once mentioned God yet. So I'm not challenging you to go out and start every time you score a goal in soccer, or when you are on the football field to do a T-bowing thing, right? We had some popularizations. There's people who point up into the air, and that's neat. I'm not saying that it's wrong to acknowledge God by doing things that are super visible or shouting. But I would challenge you more, maybe, that when you tell your history, when you tell the story of your life, are you acknowledging God in all of your things, in all of your ways? My mom used to have a phrase that she would say, "You know, it is only by the grace of God that you boys turned out the way you did." My brother leads worship at our school and is involved in music ministry. And I am a youth minister now. And my parents, to some degree, don't take the credit. They give the acknowledgement to God. And I that's the challenge that I have for you, is that you can acknowledge God in all of your ways by the way in which you tell your story. So I want us to look at a couple psalms here. These are psalms that I think do a good example of this. So open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 44. And we're going to look at Psalm 44 and 46 really quickly. My voice is kind of going out from all that good singing last night. Psalm 44 goes like this. Verse 1. "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was by your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. Doesn't this sound like Gideon? Doesn't this sound like what the Lord said to Gideon? I want you, when you tell the story of this battle, I don't want 32,000 troops. I don't want even 10,000 troops. I want it to be 300 versus hundreds of thousands, because I want you to be able to tell the story this way. I want your future generations to know that we have heard it from our ancestors, what you did with those 300 men that night with the torches and the flames, that it wasn't by their might that they rose to the challenge. They rose to the challenge because you were fighting for them. It was your right hand, the light of your face, for you loved them. This is our great warrior God who leads us. He's also a warrior who sometimes has to leave us, like he did in Gideon's time before Gideon became the warrior. And then God is the one who sometimes makes us a little bit confused, because he doesn't answer us the way that we often want him to answer. But in verse 23, the end of Psalm 44, he is also the warrior God who wakes up and fights for us. Verse 23, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Do not reject us forever and forget our misery and oppression. We are brought down to dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love." Part of prayer, part of our chance of talking with God is to request his help, to come before him and say, "God, I've recognized the challenge I face and it's too much for me. I need your help. I need you to awake a warrior God and fight for me in this way." It is not like God doesn't know the challenges that you are facing, but part of the way that you can rise to meet the challenge is that you can recognize that the challenge is too big for you, and you can be the one who asks God to awake and rise up and fight for you. Okay, let's look at Psalm 46. This is a great one, and I think it's a good one that reminds us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." He continues that there is this river that whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." To rise to meet the challenge, there is one crucial point in which you have to just be still and know that he is God. And part of being still is what I want to challenge you with: prayer. There are two parts to prayer, and the first part of prayer that we often skip right over is listening to God. You see, in the Bible, a lot of these conversations happen when the prophets or when the leaders like Gideon were praying and God spoke back to them or sent a messenger to speak to them after they prayed. But we think of prayer as just this one-sided conversation. And I've practiced this sometimes in my life. It's difficult to do, but because I often fall asleep, right? When you're just sitting quietly, not thinking about anything, your body automatically thinks it's time to sleep. Because that's the only time that we're not being bombarded with messages and with videos and different things that we're watching on YouTube and stuff. And so I challenge you maybe to take this as a real challenge, to be still some of the time. Because I'm a really busy person, and being still is really hard. To be still and know that He is God. That's one way you can acknowledge God in your life, is to just be still. If some drama is happening at your school, somebody broke up with somebody else, be still. Don't talk about it. Don't text about it. Don't join the drama. If your favorite TV show is coming on in half an hour, be still. Wait till next week. Watch it with no commercials on DVR. Be still sometime. And that doesn't mean that you have to get your Bible out and read. It doesn't mean that you have to pour out your heart to God. Just be still. In this world where we can't be still ever. Okay, we want to recognize the control of God in our life. I want us to do that again by standing and reciting our very familiar passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, saying it together, trust in the Lord. So let's stand and say that together. On 3, 1, 2, 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Pause. He says, if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will do what?
Make your path straight.
If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will do what?
Make your path straight.
If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will do?
Make your path straight.
Yeah. He will help you meet the challenge. He'll make the challenge smooth. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. I'm going to do something. I'm going to start two things of cards. So take one index card and pass it down. Pass the pile down, sorry. And then if you don't have a pen, I'm going to send a cup of pens. Are there pens in the seats by chance or not? No? Okay. You might have to share. Let's see. I'll take a stack of these. You might have to share pens. If somebody else has a pen in their purse or something like that, that's where guys are at a loss. Girls, you have a wonderful thing because you can carry a purse and it doesn't look weird. That little wallet that sticks in my pocket can only carry a few cards. You get like lipstick and snacks and you can take popcorn into the movies. And don't tell anybody I told you to do that. But okay. So what you're going to do is you're going to take those index cards and hold on to them for a second, and we're going to do an exercise here in a moment. Adults, you can get an index card too as the stacks come back, but you might not have pens. So, only brought enough pens for a few people. Okay, so Philippians 4, 4 through 7 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And in fact, it inspired some of the theme for this week. In it, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What does that remind you of? We're doing something this week where we're talking about strength that rejoices in the challenge. So the challenge that we face is one that's difficult. It's sometimes too much for us. But here, Paul says that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Say that with me. You can rejoice in the Lord
always.
All right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. You're to rejoice in the Lord always, and you're to acknowledge Him always. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. There's another word that's just like always, the word everything. So, do not be anxious about anything but in every, say that with me, do not be anxious about anything but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And then he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's God's voice who is speaking peace to you. And that peace is found in Jesus and what he did on the cross. So I love this passage because it challenges us that in every challenge, in every situation, we're to talk through it with God. We're to come to God in every circumstance in prayer, okay? So how do we do that? How do we do that? Prayer is kind of a difficult thing sometimes because Jesus challenged us in Matthew 6 where he said, don't babble on like the pagans, you know, God knows what you need. In other places in Matthew 6, he also says that you're to go into your bedroom, into the closet, close the door. Does that sound familiar? We heard a story yesterday, right? If you've gone to the movies recently, War Room is a great movie. And Miss Clara had a war room, and it was in her closet. It was her prayer closet. And she went in there and prayed, and she fought the right way in prayer, letting God fight her battles for her. So Jesus challenges us in Matthew 6 to go into this place and to pray to our Father who is in secret. And what we do in secret, he will see and reward us. So prayer then is difficult publicly because Jesus says, don't make it a show. Don't pray like everybody's watching. Don't stand on those corners and even in fact, don't stand in the church. Do I have 1 minute? That was a 1 minute signal? Oh. I'm over time. Okay, all right. So we'll get to the application here in just a second. Pocket prayer is an adaption of Matthew chapter 6, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. It says, Father, you are good. I need help. Heal and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's one that you can put in your pocket. You can pray it whenever you need to. And there's something about some memorized prayers. It helps us be very concise with God. But for me, the pocket prayer does a lot more than just be something I can take with me and pray all the time. This pocket prayer was kind of put together in Max Lucado's book called Before Amen. But for me, it's actually an outline for how I pray in a more succinct way. We're doing the month of prayer at Canyon View, and we're getting to do some of this in our youth group back home. So I want you to use your index card to write your own prayer. You can use the blank side and do it horizontal. I think that's right. Horizontal, this way. That's vertical. I was terrible in math classes and all those things. And anyway, okay, so vertical. Or you can use both sides and do it horizontal or something. But use this pattern to write your own prayer. Because I think the language in which we use prayer is very important. So I'm just going to give you a couple things before we have to go. When you write your own prayer, you can follow this outline. So while I'm talking, you can copy here. It just begins with the Father, and so you address God. The first thing you do in prayer is often that. You either say, Dear God, or Father God, or Lord. Jesus taught his disciples to pray saying, Abba, meaning Father. In fact, the word Abba is the most intimate term for Father in the language that Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And it actually was probably our equivalent of Daddy. And so I challenge you this week to maybe begin your prayers with Daddy. I'm in trouble. Daddy, I messed up this week. Daddy, I need you. And it seems kind of hokey, right? But if we start with, Hi, King of Heaven, thou art the bestest God I know, and thou believest in me, I know you can help me, right? We put God way out here. We stiff arm him. If we say, Awesome God, you created the heavens and you're so amazing, we've even kind of put God on this pedestal away from us. Jesus taught us actually to bring God close. Because if God is close like your daddy, you won't just tell him, God, everything's fine. God, you're too big for me. You can't understand what I'm going through. No, if it's daddy, I need you. And the second thing is be really specific. So God is good. You are good. List a specific quality. I need help. List a specific place in which you need healing or forgiveness. And finally, you might pray for family members. When was the last time that you prayed for somebody other than yourself? Right? Be specific with those requests and things. And then you can be great with the thank you part. I think often thanking God is important. And then I challenge you to write your signature, to sign it. You know, the word amen when we end our prayers actually is agree with me or in agreement. I'm in agreement of that. So when you say amen later today when we pray prayers, you're making a declaration that you agree. And so sign that there. Sign your name there. Okay, I can give you this outline later, but we got to kind of close. So the last thing about prayer is that we often do it in Jesus' name. And this is a challenge that I've made to a lot of people because by osmosis, you've learned to pray the ending of your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. And that's kind of your cue to everybody else that you're done. But actually, in Jesus' name is the thing that gives us peace. It's the thing that guards our hearts, as Philippians 4 says. And so I challenge you to start working in the name of Jesus into your prayers earlier on. Stop just ending your prayers in Jesus' name. Work the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the authority of Jesus into your prayers earlier on. You might say, hey, Daddy, the only reason I get to come and call you Daddy is because of what Jesus did on the cross. I come in His name, asking you for these things, thanking you for these things. Amen. It's not that I want you to stop ending your prayers in Jesus' name. I want you to work the name of Jesus earlier on. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we'll be dismissed for a break before worship. I encourage everybody who can to come sit closer up because we'll have some people coming in a little bit later, and we want to be cozy and enjoy the fellowship, get to know somebody new. But let me pray for you before we get dismissed. Our great Father and God, our Daddy, we thank you so much for this weekend and this chance to be equipped to rise to meet the challenge of this spiritual war we face. May we be blessed as we go home. May we be blessed as we share in communion today. May we be blessed as we get to know someone new that is in the body of Christ here. We know that the only reason we can be here is because of Jesus and His power and work at the cross. So we come in His name, thanking you for this weekend, thanking you for this church who put it on, thanking you for Joseph and Mitchell and Jim and everyone who put effort into this, thanking you for our friends that are here, and asking you for help to rise to meet the challenge. We say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You're dismissed until worship starts in about 10 minutes.